Father, we do love you, and we thank you for first loving us. What a joy it is to once again be in your house and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We confess we've missed the mark, but we're grateful that you promised us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we're grateful that we can stand on the promises of Christ our King. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his finished work on Calvary. Now, Lord, as I open my mouth, I pray words will be given me so that I will boldly and fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We love you, and we thank you. We ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ and our soon to come reigning King, we do pray and give thanks. Amen. 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 What a delight. What a joy it is to be here. And we're grateful for this day. I want to invite you to look at with me 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 18 and 19. And then Job, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 4 and 5. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 18 and 19, this is how it reads. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. In Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Verse 4 and 5, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So ends the reading of God's word. I'd like to preach from the sermonic theme, pushing our children with prayer. Pushing our children with prayer. As parents, we wear many different hats. We play many different roles. Sometimes we wear the hat of encourager. Sometimes we wear the hat of disciplinarian. Sometimes we wear the hat of a financier. Sometimes we wear the hat of a cheerleader. Sometimes we wear the hat of medic. We play many different roles as parents. But I would submit to you that the greatest role that we have is that of prayer warrior. And you may not necessarily see yourself as a prayer warrior, but I would submit to you that if you have a child, preschool, in school, or adult out of school, at some point in time, you recognize that you do a whole lot of praying. At least we should. And I wonder sometimes if we really take advantage of this weapon that God has given us to pray for our children. Now, some of you sitting there may be saying, you're already checking out because you don't have children. Well, you may have grandchildren. You may have nieces or nephews. You may have someone that you love who desperately needs you to be praying for them. So I want us to unpack that for a moment, because as we look at what's happening around us, we can see that our children are in desperate need of prayer. It doesn't make any difference where they are in the spectrum. They need you and I sending up timber on their behalf. And one reason is because they are fighting the same enemy that we are: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. They too are struggling the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible makes it clear in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the enemy wants to destroy our children. And sometimes I think we are sleepwalking as we look at what happens around us and how sometimes we are strangely silent when it comes to praying for and with our children. In this text, we see in 1 Chronicles that David is about to die. And he offers this prayer. And one of the things he says, which was striking, is that he prays for his son Solomon. Now, he's about to die. He's about to fold his tent and move upstairs, but yet he has the presence of mind to pray for his son Solomon. And he says, Lord, make sure that he follows your commandments, that he has a loyal heart. In other words, that he keeps his heart bent toward you. I said to myself, that's not such a bad prayer. That's not such a bad prayer to pray for our children, that they would keep their heart bent toward the Lord, that they would loyally honor him and follow his commandments. But there's another man who also recognized the worth and the value of prayer, and his name was Job. Job was an amazing family man. Oftentimes when we think of Job, the first thing we think about is his suffering. And granted, that is an amazing story that we find about Job and his suffrage. But when you look at that first chapter, you find out that there's more to this man than his massive wealth and his suffering. But he was also a father of 10 children. And the Bible tells us that every now and then, and I read it in your hearing, that his children, they would have a banquet and they would have fun and fellowship. Obviously, it was a family that knew how to enjoy one another. That's a wonderful sight, isn't it? To see brothers and sisters in harmony coming together. And they would have fun and fellowship. And the Bible says afterwards, Job would gather his children together and he would sanctify them. Keep in mind that this was a very wicked time. Idolatry was everywhere. Folks were worshiping everything. But yet, Job was a man who walked uprightly, blameless, and did that which was pleasing in the sight of God. The first thing I want you to see is that Job was a man who was concerned about the spiritual condition of his children. Don't run by that too fast. He was concerned about their spiritual health because wickedness was abounding. The Bible says that he shunned evil. He went the other way when evil showed up. And he was concerned about his children and their faith walk. He wanted them to get right. He sanctified them. He could not make them holy. Only God could do that. But he could gather them together, which they would do, and they would repent of their sins. He would offer up a burnt offering on behalf of the sins that his sons or children may have committed. Notice he said that I was fearful that they may have sinned in their heart and cursed God. So he was taking a proactive approach as it related to the spiritual well-being of his children. He was at a place where he said, I will pray for my children out of absolute necessity. This was not an issue of the privilege of praying for you. He was way past privilege. He was now at a place where he was saying, I must pray, or I will pray for my children. Let me ask you a question. I'm not picking on you, but I just want to ask you. Are you at that place in your life where you too, as a parent, or aunt, uncle, or grandfather, grandmother, say on behalf of your children, that I must pray for my child? I cannot leave it to anyone else to pray for them like I would. I have three adult daughters. No one prays for them like me. So should your story be as well, that no one prays for your child like you do. Listen, we're giving them everything else that they like and need. And the thing that they need most, we're strangely silent. My children don't need any more stuff. But what they do need is more Jesus. They do need more word. They do need more time in serving him. And they serve him. But they can always do something to lift up and elevate the name of Jesus. Remember who Job was. He was the priest of his family. He was the one who determined the spiritual temperature of the house. Not Miss Job, not his children, not granddaddy, not grandma, but Job, daddy. Let me say this for a moment to my brothers. Let us be mindful that we are the ones who establish the spiritual temperature in the home. Call me a chauvinist. Listen, I'm just going by what the word said. I've yet to meet a woman who will not follow a man who knows where he's going. Y'all not hearing me. He set the tone. And brothers, we are responsible for setting the spiritual tone in the house. That's what Job did. Which means you should be the first one in the car. Baby, we're going to church. Get all of them. Nobody sleeps in the camp while everybody else is out. I know that, you know, well, we done got educated, been to school a few days, and now we raise our children a little different. Well, let me tell you this. I beg to differ. I think they knew what they were doing some years ago because many of us turned out okay. Oh, come on, work with me now. Come on. Job set the temperature, and he was concerned about the hearts of his children. Let me tell you something. You need to be concerned about your child's heart. You know what the heart, that's the seat of your emotions. That's your passions. That's your likes, your appetites. And what I've discovered like you is that the enemy always comes for their heart, because if he can get their heart, the rest of them will gladly go. That's why you got to be careful who your child hooks up with. I know. I hear you. You can't control who they fall in love with. You can't. But I'm still going to pray nonetheless. He was concerned about his children's heart. And when Job got together with them, I'm sure that he would remind them of what holiness looked like. And all they had to do was look at Daddy Job, blameless, upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. Those are not bad characteristics. And that's what he would impart to his children. And it also says something else that was interesting. It said that Job was a morning prayer. I'm not making that up. Job would, in the morning, it said he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings. Let me park here for a minute because it's interesting that it said morning. Didn't I say noon? Didn't I say afternoon, evening, midnight? It said morning, which is to suggest that there was a sense of urgency. When Job got up, he wanted to hurry up and get to doing business with the Lord. Now, I know some of you may be saying, well, you know, I'm really not a morning person. I'm more of a noonday person, and I do better after midnight. Well, that's fine. But I'm just going by what the Word said. What I've discovered about morning is that I'm at my best in the morning. Some people say they're a morning person, evening person. Look, if you get up at all, you that kind of is a blessing. But I'm saying the morning is when the distractions are not there. The phones are off. The shades are down, and it's quiet. And when I start my morning with my children in mind, I'm praying for them before they even wake up and get their day started. Hear that? So let me help you here. Go to bed early and learn how to get up early so that you can begin to do some Job and begin to pray for your children and begin to lift them up before the Lord. He was a morning person. How much more would our children be advancing in the kingdom and doing the Lord's bidding if they had someone who was pushing them in prayer early in the morning? I don't know, but I'm suggesting that it must work because it says that that's what he did. Do it the way you want, but as for what the Word says, maybe it's best to wake up early and give the Master your best as it relates praying for our children. Ah, Lord. Ask Him for the discipline, the desire. Say, Lord, listen, this is so critical, crucial, and important that I don't want to miss out. Because, see, let me tell you something. As parents, this prayer thing never ends. I'm always going to be daddy to my three daughters when they were young and now as adults, which means that I'm always in a posture of them somehow being on my mind. And when that's the case, I need to do what I call a snatch prayer. Lord, watch them. For some reason, it came into my mind, and I don't know what's happening, but just watch over my babies another day. Is that only me? Do you ever find yourself, when they run across your mind, you just pause and say a quick prayer? He would pray for these children, that was an important part of his role as a father. He was not slack concerning that. And there's something else he did. He prayed for each child. Isn't that interesting? He had 10. He didn't do a blanket group prayer. Lord, be with my children today. Have a good one. No, 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 no. He prayed for each one of his children. He gave a burnt offering for each one. Now, there's no indication that his children were sinning, but he knew their inclination. He knew that they were sinners, well, saved by grace. They were sinners. He knew their proclivities. He knew what they were capable of. So he wanted to make sure he would lift them in prayer and have burnt offerings that they would, just in case they had sinned, that they would confess their sins or they would make atonement for their sins. That's why he wanted to make sure that they had, each one would go through the burnt offerings, go through confessing their sins. But it may be also because he knew that each one of his children were different. He could not do a blanket prayer for all 10 because each one had their own weaknesses, strengths. Each one he had to deal with. Some strong-willed, some arrogant, some prideful. Maybe one you couldn't tell nothing to. Maybe one was real sensitive. But he prayed for each one of his children, which is to suggest that we too would do well to pray for each one of the children. Because they're all unique. I'm pushing for each one of them to have their own unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for each one of his children. And then he did something else. It says that he prayed for his children regularly. That word regular means consistently. Morning and afternoon. He prayed for his children. In other words, it was a lifetime. It's not something that he just did one season, but he did this continually. I challenge us to get to a place where we will continually keep our children before the Lord in prayer. I know it's going to take some work. I know it runs counter to what you think or believe, but he was able to pray for his children, and he was able to pray for them regularly. He did not want to miss out on the opportunity to have them experience God, so he would pray for them. And so it is with us. We too should have that same kind of fervor, zeal, and commitment to pray for our children regularly because they need it. If they didn't need it, that's one thing. But the influences, the worldview that they're dealing with now runs counter to what everything Jesus stood for. So if for no other reason, I'm praying for them that they would learn to have a focus on Christ and his word and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want for them. I want for them God's best. Therefore, I have to regularly pray them and lift them up before the Lord. Sometimes our children different places. Throughout the day, they close that door, and you have no idea who they running up against or running with. If that's not enough to motivate us to pray for our children, I'm not sure what is. Maybe at a place where you're not on speaking terms with your child. Something happened, and estrangement shows up. What do you do in that case? How can they tell you what their needs are? Part of praying for our children is for them to share with us, how can I pray for you? But what happens when they've gone their separate way? There's a prayer that I see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. This is what you use when maybe there's just no connection. We're just not talking much anymore. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, For this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, listen to this, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's a good thing to pray for, child. You may be estranged from and not talking to you. I'm praying, Lord, that they might be filled with the knowledge of your will for their life. I pray, Lord, that they would have wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm praying, Lord, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and I pray that they are fruitful in every good work and increasing, Lord, in the knowledge of God. I pray, Father, that they might be strengthened with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Father, I pray that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance and the saints in the light. Father, I pray that they might be delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of your Son, in whom there is redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. You do until things get on a speaking term, and they may not, but I need to keep visiting this, and I'm gonna pray for a breakthrough that the Lord's gonna show up, and that anger would be melted by me praying for them. As you pray for your child, I encourage you to search the scriptures. I don't know about you. Sometimes when we pray or when I pray, things kind of get predictable. You know, it begins to sound the same, you know, the same. Lord, watch over them, keep them. Don't let no hurt, harm, or danger beset them. Listen, all that's good stuff. All of it, good stuff. But sometimes I want to start trying to do scripture-saturated prayers. Because, see, the Word of God, according to Hebrews, is living and powerful. So what I'm going to do is pray the scriptures over them for whatever that particular issue may be, they may be dealing with. And while you're at it, pray it over yourself as well, that the Lord would give you wisdom, because ultimately they belong to him. You are only stewards of them, but they're his at the end of the day. But I have stewardship of them. But I'm going to say, Lord, I want to pray your word over my child, because your word is living and powerful. And when I pray your word, I am in agreement with you and your will. Also, it keeps my prayers from sounding, well, first it gives them some excitement, some creativity, some newness, some freshness. So learn to pick up that word. Start in Psalms. My goodness. Look, all you got to do is begin with a couple of verses in Psalms, and you're almost ready to start praying. It's a springboard to take you into prayer. So you say, well, man, you done said a lot, and you done been up there yelling for the past 40 minutes, so bring this thing for a landing. I'm with you. I'm about to land my plane. I'm pulling in the garage. Okay, so what are some things we should pray for our children? And listen, you get your own. Get your own. I mean, you sit down with the Word and see how the Lord leads you by way of the Holy Spirit. But here's one. Pray that your child comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number one, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray that your child begins to serve God when they are young. Because nothing's worse than a bunch of grown folk who never serve, never have time. The Lord has blessed them above and beyond, and yet never a moment to serve. They didn't serve usually when they were young. What I've learned is that when you're young and you learn to start serving God, it has a tendency to keep going through your adulthood. Folks who serve are probably the ones who learned early about serving the Lord, because once it's in you, it has a tendency to stay. Okay, remember, what is it, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1? Now the boy Samuel, it says, minister to the Lord before Eli. He started young. Now you find, I don't know where you're going to find some opportunity, perhaps here at Faith. Back in the day, we had every kind of junior everything. We had junior ushers. We had the sunbeams. You had, you name it, we had it. And at the time, I did not appreciate it. Usually didn't even want to do it. But what they were doing was training up a child in the way he should go. So they helped me see early the value, the significance, the importance of serving God young. Pray that you have a child who's willing to serve the Lord in some capacity. And many of them don't because mommy and daddy don't. So you can't say much. How you gonna say, well, baby, why don't you go serve? Well, you ain't serving. They may not say that, but their actions betray it. Well, ain't serious. You don't even serve. So maybe you ought to set the tone. Let me move. Pray that your child uses good judgment, pursues justice, love, mercy, and walks humbly before the Lord. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, who was good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Pray that for your children. Pray that your children exercise discernment when choosing friends. Proverbs chapter 13, 20. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Pray that your child respect people without regard to their gender, race, or social status. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Pray that your child grows to value church attendance and participates in worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some. Hebrews 10, 25. Now again, you find your own, but I just wanted to give you something to consider as you look at praying for your child. Pray that your child will submit to authority and the ways of God and his word daily. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. I'm not going to read all that now, but it's, when you get home, you can look at it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in your child. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. These are just some verses to consider as you look at ways to pray for and with your child. And I challenge all of us, there's room for improvement. And keep in mind that this is a lifelong journey. This is something that I'm going to do and you're going to do until we close our eyes, until our voices are hushed, that we keep praying for our children. And perhaps the best testimony that your child will have is not that my daddy left me a fortune, not that he left me a whole bunch of money in the bank, a big house, no. My mother and my father were prayer warriors. They did some other marvelous things for us, but first and foremost, the legacy of our household, our family, is that our folks prayed us through. What a wonderful testimony. You know, your cash and creature comforts and all that, that's nice. But I'm learning more and more that what they need most is not more stuff, but they need more of us pushing them with prayer. And Father, we pray that we might become parents, grandparents, uncles, to push our children, our nieces, our grandchildren with prayer. Thank you for the weapon of prayer. Thank you for not leaving us defenseless, that we do have the weapon of prayer available to us. Forgive us for not being the prayer warriors for our children as we should or could. But Lord, we're going to turn over a new leaf. We're going to aim to do better. And we're praying right now by aid of the Holy Spirit that you will empower us to do better in praying for our children, our legacy. Convict us, Lord. Change our hearts. Let us rethink the weapon that you've given us to pray for our children. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray and give thanks. Amen.